All right, let me pray us in. Father God, thanks for our church family that we can come together and hear from you and worship you and fellowship with one another and bring you honor and glory through the redemptive work of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the ongoing indwelling role of the Spirit in all of our hearts and lives that knits us together. And so we're thankful for the fellowship of believers that we have. And Father, continue to help us understand your will through your word as we look into it again this morning. In your Son's name, amen. One of the things that came to mind this past week in fielding kind of questions over the last several weeks is that, you ready for this? People are different. It's interesting, kind of both sides of the spectrum. You have folks that walk out of here with like questions like, you didn't clear things up, you actually muddied the waters. Now I have more questions, right? Like, how does, you know, and then you have folks on the other side of the spectrum that walk out of here and making kind comments like, it's not that complex, is it? It's not that hard. It's pretty simple. Repent, forgive, move on, right? And so people are different, right? And some of you are more prone to like follow the GPS turn by turn, and others are like turn it off and just as God's Spirit leads, you'll get there, right? Some of you are more like follow the step-by-step instructions on how to put this together, and some of you are like, we'll wing it and we'll figure it out, right? And everyone's different. And so when it comes to applying the truth, some, I think, can get easily frustrated with, well, how does this plug and play in my life in this particular area, right? And it's life's not that easy. The Christian life actually isn't that easy. And the reality of it is, while we all go to the same text, the application of it, depending on our individual immediate context, is different. And so there is an element of trusting God as we try to rightly divide the word and walk by his Spirit in the context that we're in, right? But that doesn't mean we still don't have questions, which is great, and we do want help. We do want help figuring this out. How does it play out in this particular life? So like one of the questions that came up, and it's a legitimate question, it's a great question, don't think I'm putting you over on one side of the spectrum with this particular question. Like, how does it play out in my home? Right, if there's someone in my home who has sinned, like how does that play out in the home? Am I supposed to admonish that person? Well, if they're a believer, then I think the steps still apply. But what you're going to eventually find out, my biblical opinion and experiential opinion, is when it comes to a believer outside of this local church or any local church, your family or what we'll call parachurch ministries. At some point, you're going to get to a door that you cannot open, because what you will find is the removal of the church authority. That's what I think Lauren brought out last time in Matthew 18, right? Now, there is levels of authority, contexts in place in your own family, and that card is usually played and sounds like this. Well, this is my home, and I invited you to the holiday. Does that make sense? So you get to the point where you disagree, it's like, you can't play the, well, let's continue the authority structure within the local church, but there is a level of like common agreement, like, okay, this is your home and I disagree, and you've crossed the line with my convictions and my steps and things like that, and we don't line up. And then they can do the, well, you don't have to come back to the Christmas gathering if you don't want, right? Now, hopefully that doesn't come to that in your family gatherings, but it often does come in parachurch ministries. Whether it be a schooling parachurch ministry or you name any other parachurch ministry whereby you have believers, professing believers, in said organization, and there's disagreement. Even to the degree where maybe there's an offense. And maybe you could even say it's stronger than an offense, it's an actual blatant sin from God's explicit truth. You know, you can only go through so many doors in that context because you don't have the local church authority, all right? So What we're dealing with in this class, and those are great questions, and those are hard to answer questions, again, in real time in that particular context. But what we're talking about here in these classes is in the church context, because, thankfully, we do have God's Word to help guide us while not giving us all of the specific answers, because church is different than today than it was then. Brief statement on that, and I'll move on. God's Word is timeless, and the goal is that all of us pull up to the text, applying the same hermeneutic, which means we both see the same thing rightly divided. Now, if you can all agree on that point, then okay, that's a huge step. But now you've got to take the next step, and that is, how does that rightly divided text apply in a particular situation? Well, now you've got to trust in God through the Spirit as He leads and influences you through His will in the church's direction, or in the church's will, if you will. And I'll come back to that in a little bit. Now, this is all by way of kind of bring us up to speed. The trickiness is the church context in first century is different than today, like it or not. Now, if you're the guy or the gal that says, well, we need to go back to first century, I mean, there's a part of me that's like, I love it, let's do it. But it's not going to happen. Unless you guys, like, all want to live together. Some of you probably would like that for about a vacation, right? And so how do you apply an ancient text in a context of first century church to today? It is not clear cut and dry. And one of the reasons why it's not clear cut and dry is because in 2 Corinthians 5, when Paul was admonishing the church to forgive a brother, which many feel is not the 1 Corinthians, and that's a whole other, are we rightly dividing the word? And that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I think I said 5, 2 Corinthians 2, there was, and the majority, right? There's majority language in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, which tells you there was a minority that disagreed with the majority in that situation. Where am I going with that? Where I'm going with that is this. I don't think the minority left the church and went down the road and started First Corinthian Separatist Church. Right? They would not have done that. Yeah. Can I prove that in the text? No. But they would not have done that. Today, guess what? We have the luxury to do that. Because you can find several, just in a 20-mile radius, like-minded statements of faith that differ on practices. And you have the luxury of going there. But they didn't have that in first century. So that's one example of the differences that we have in first century versus this century, 21st century. And so we've got to figure out how to apply issues by using an ancient text and applying it in a 21st century context. And it's not easy, right? No one says it's easy. And so we're going through some of these things to help us. And then the application of it is the point, is hopefully we'll all agree that we seek to trust God as we seek to rightly divide the word and walk in the Spirit's application of it. And the end goal is honoring God, right? And I think if we can all agree with that, then at some point, then there might be a minority that disagrees with the majority. Okay. Now, back to the text, and let me get through some stuff, and then we will have some time to get some questions and comments through this. Quick review. Repentance involves contrition. It's basically an internal feeling that recognizes that my sin damages. My sin damages. First and foremost, it damages my relationship with God. And secondarily, it damages my relationships with others. My sin damages. It's an internal, genuine sorrow for the harm that I have caused you. Right? That's an internal feeling of contrition. It's a soul sorrow on account of my sin. Okay? Then there is a confession. And that confession simply follows up the contrition, and that is, it's an acknowledgement that my sin, right, that is acknowledged through my contrition needs to be made public to the offended party. So this is me confessing to the offended party that I have sinned against you, and it has severed and damaged our relationship. Now, this is not a 4-year-old's, I got caught, I'm sorry, so I don't have to, you know, so I can have dessert in the evening after dinner, right? That's not biblical contrition, right? That's not biblical confession. It's not, I'm sorry I got caught, nor is it sorry, which I think maybe we're more prone to, and that is, well, I'm sorry if that's hurt you. Right? And I mean, like, I'm guilty of that. There's this, well, I mean, I'm sorry if you got offended by that. Right? That's not, let's just be honest, that's not biblical contrition. Biblical contrition is that my sin damaged our relationship. The confession is that, and it is it's a request. Here we go. This is another part. It's a request that our broken relationship gets restored now, or more technically reconciled. So through an internal contrition brought about by an external confession, acknowledging my sin has damaged our relationship, and a request that that damaged relationship be reconciled. Request that that damaged relationship be reconciled. And we'll come back to that here in a minute when we look at forgiveness. It's hard not to talk about repentance without talking about forgiveness. So we're going to be turning the page into forgiveness. The third one here, and notice the asterisk. Change. Did I preach last Sunday? I think I did. Doesn't matter. Repentance before God. So in that text that I taught through in Luke chapter 12, that is a repentance of an unbeliever before God. Which is why in that section, the owner of the vineyard goes to the farmer and says, "Hey, there's no fruit being seen here. I'm even though there might be some leaves, I'm going to draw the conclusion. This is my interpretation of it that death is on the way. It's not a lively, fruitful tree, right? It needs to be cut down." I think we do need to keep in mind that that context. I believe as he turned, Jesus did to the crowd, that would be parallel in my mind to the world. And the reason why I'm going at great length to state that is because it's possible you walked out of here last Sunday morning's meeting, now coming to this point number 3 and saying, I will not forgive unless I see change, fruit. The danger there is it leaves you in control, because fruit is subjective. Now, the reality of it is contrition is subjective. Right, contrition is subjective. A confession can be made obscure to the degree that it leaves the person questioning. And change is subjective. Now, we'll deal with this subject a little bit deeper when we get to Luke chapter 17 in about 2 months. But when it comes to change, one of the things that we do need to take away from that message last week is that, and that is, change is not always immediately visible, nor absolutely is it not immediately perfect. And so the process of our salvation, of sanctification, should help us in this point, right? It takes time. So that's the asterisk there. But before God, if there is genuine repentance, there will be change. That's the point. Not perfect and not always immediate, but before God, if the repentance is genuine, it will bring forth fruit. That's my biblical opinion, all right? And if you doubt that, then look in your own life. When you faith repented at your conversion moment, have you progressed in your Christian living or degressed? And hopefully, as professing believers here this morning, we have all program. That's not to say there's not ebbs and flows, and this is where we insert the whole backsliding conversation. And we got to define terms. And but at the end of the day, while there might be this, it is going up. Okay, there is a progression of fruit. And so you are a walking testimony that change unto God's glory does follow faith repentance. Right? Now, I might have opened a can of worms with you. It shouldn't. So stop it. No, I'm kidding. We can talk more about that later if you would like. We got to get into the next one here. Forgiveness. Let's define it. By the way, we're working on a glossary that we're going to, Lord willing, post this week and onto the realm. There are five terms that we feel we need to, as we've been looking at through this class, that we need to make sure everybody's talking the same thing. That's going to get posted this week, right? And I'm not sure what day this week, but this is one of those terms. What does forgiveness mean? We toss terms around all the time. Do we understand what we think God means by these terms? And forgiveness is promising not to bring the offense back up to use against the offender. Promising not to bring the offense back up to use against the offender. It is a promise. This is a, I'm taking the weight off of you. The word literally means dismiss. In both kind of the Old Covenant and New Covenant terminology, it means dismiss. As far as the east is from the west, right? There is a forgiveness, a dismissal of the weight and consequence of that sin, which is causing a barrier in the relationship between two people. All right, let me, Michael, since you're up here, stand up if you don't mind and just stand here. I'll put it back. All right, hold this. All right. I'll come back this way. All right. Michael has offended me. Sinned against me. We've already talked about that. At some point, someone's going to slice it differently. But for our purposes this morning, Michael has offended me. He has sinned against me. It has caused a wedge. There is broken spiritual relationship. Now, the offender, this is important. The offender has the weight of his sin that has resulted in a broken relationship. What do I have? Free hands. We'll go with freedom. Quite frankly, I have the freedom. And what is my freedom? The lack of the weight of the consequence of his sin that results in a broken relationship. I don't have the weight and the burden and the guilt of that sin because it wasn't my sin, it was his. Your arm's getting tired. All right, you can put it down if you need to. Actually, you can't because it ruins the illustration. You have to keep it. Now, I have, Lord, I have that freedom. I don't carry that weight. Now, what I am having to live with, though, is the consequences of his sin, which is a broken relationship. But I don't have that weight. Now, so when Michael, we're going to speed it up now. So when Michael turns to me, right? He has had the previous slide. He's had internal contrition, and now he's in the process of external confession. He is requesting from me that I take this burden and weight of his sin, which has resulted in broken relationship, off from him. As far as the, no. That didn't seem genuine, whoever did that. So that it's no longer between us. So he has requested that I remove this weight from him because I'm the offended party, he's the offender. And then I am saying by setting it aside, through this promise, I forgive you. All, I almost want to overly simplify forgiveness this morning. I think we have an unhealthy, unbiblical understanding of forgiveness. Forgiveness is simply me promising back to the requester that, yes, I dismiss this weight off of you. It's no longer a barrier in our spiritual relationship one to another, and I promise not to throw this back in your face. Does that make sense? The promise is, and just think husband and wife kind of situation if you've dealt with this at home. The offended party at some point in his or her flesh, even though there's been the transaction of request and a promise of forgiveness, at times it would be the husband or the wife, there is the flesh that wants to do what? I'm going to pick this back up and I'm going to shove it in your face. To use against the previous repentant offender, to hold it over their head, and oftentimes is manipulative. I don't like what just happened, and so I'm going to cast this back in front of you. Or I want to get what I want, so I'm going to cast this back in front of you. No. You broke your promise. You set it aside. It's been dismissed. And we're going to go to a second slide here that's going to clarify this a bit more, which feelings might get hurt, right? But at this point, as far as defined, it's important that we all are saying the same thing. Thank you, Mike. Now, so Psalm 133:4, forgiveness is all over God's word. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Forgiveness means he's dismissed it. He's not going to throw it back up to you. He's not going to make you feel guilty in the future over it. Jump to the Gospels. In the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And that's the illustration with Michael and I. Who was the debtor? Michael. Who had the debt? Michael. I had nothing. I had the consequences of his sin, but I had nothing. I don't have the debt. And so forgiveness is, I dismiss the debt you're carrying, and that debt is the effects and consequences of, quite frankly, emotional sin, and that is guilt. Okay, so guilt. He's carrying, the sin's already happened. The sin's in the past now, but he's carrying the debt of it, and that's obviously Satan's deception. He wants you to be overloaded, right? Overburdened with the debt of that sin. And so the offended comes along and says, no. This confession, I receive this request and I promise that I'm going to remove it from you, this debt. Okay. And now we get into then Ephesians 4:32, the sister passage in Colossians, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Forgiveness is all over God's word. Now, this is where we start peeling the onion back a bit, and it's going to bring some teary eyes, past experiences, but we just got to make sure we're on the same page. It does necessitate repentance. I'm not going to throw a percentage, but I think it's higher than what you think, and that is the theology of forgiveness in the Church of God today that believes that forgiveness can take place without repentance. If you're defining the terms the same way as we are looking at this morning, it can't happen. Can you imagine if Michael's holding this chair and I come up to him and I say, I forgive you, and you start trying to rip it out of his arms, and then he's going to look at you like, what? Well, I didn't do anything. He's hanging on to that. You can't pull it out of his hands. He's going to carry that debt. It necessitates repentance. That's why it's important to keep in our minds request and promise. Request and promise. That's what that is. It is not forgetting. Now, let me clarify that. I do think in God's grace through his Spirit that if genuine contrition, confession, and change, repentance has happened, and genuine forgiveness has happened, over time, I do believe actually you will begin to not remember it. But the reason why this is up here is because sometimes we like to excuse biblical forgiveness with this notion of, don't worry about it, I'll just forget about it. No, you won't. No, you won't. It's not forgetting. It is not a feeling, strictly speaking. It's not a feeling. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Now, the reason why that's important is because you're going to talk yourself into thinking and actually believing that, never mind, I got past it, everything's okay. You're a liar. Everything's not okay. It's not a feeling. It's not I need to talk myself into having a certain feeling, and it's still there, right? The barrier is still there. The broken relationship is still there. Now, feelings are attached to it. Don't misunderstand me. There is the resultant feeling of joy and peace that comes with a right biblical transaction of repentance and forgiveness. But the reason why it's not a feeling is up there is because sometimes we like to use that to excuse the biblical responsibility we have. Now I'm gonna land the plane here in a second, so then you can fire away some thoughts and questions. It is primarily, and I almost didn't have primarily, but I thought I better. It is for the offender. The reason why this is important, because you probably heard it too, and that is, I need to forgive them for me. You ever heard that language? I need to forgive them for me. No. No, you don't, because you're not holding on to the weight of the consequence of sin. You're not the one in debt. Now, what you might need to deal with, though, is the fact that that has not been dealt with rightly and biblically, and so you need to go and rightly deal with it. If you think that not following God's biblical will of repentance and forgiveness is gonna then result in a feeling of I've forgiven that person, that's not gonna work. Now you can sugarcoat it, you can try to tell yourself a whole lot of things, right? To kind of create a callus to the degree where you can like, I let's just move on. That doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. And probably as we're going through this, usually it's family, right? Family illustrations are coming to mind. And so you're probably like, yep, we saw that, okay? The last one, and I think it's the last one. It does not always mean full restoration. There's a distinction theologically between reconciliation and restoration. Biblically speaking, and I'll we will prove that more next week, point five. Lord willing, if we get to that. So, forgiveness further clarifies it necessitates repentance. It's not forgetting. It's not a feeling. It's for the offender, and it does not always mean full restoration, drawing a distinction between, it's not semantics, between reconciliation and restoration. All right, now, we've got about 14 minutes, and as you know, we might have to do the whole next week. Now, before I get to Terry here, so that you don't walk out of everything, and I knew it, next week, and now summer's here, no ABI, email so we at least have it on text or on paper or text us so that we can say, okay, did we get every question that came up? We try to keep up on that, and it might not be that week, it might be the following week, but we do want to make sure that we try to answer as best as we can biblically any questions that's raised. Terry? Yep, so back to the illustration. If you don't mind if I go back to the illustration, I can tell Michael all day long that I forgive him, but if he hasn't repented, then true biblical restoration will not happen. That's perfect, yeah. And this is not an exhaustive list, but that's an important one. So if there was a number that preceded number one, that would go there. And that is a spirit and a readiness, which we should all have every day of our Christian life. Terry, then I'll swing back over on this. Go ahead. Yep. And the process starts all back over again. absolutely, yeah. because they broke their promise. They broke their covenant to use it against. Now, a quick comment on that before we swing this way. I'm not sure if I saw a hand over there, and that is, this is back to this whole intro about spirit flexibility. And what I mean by that, sometimes in our over-scrupulousness, we might say, 20 years later, as a husband and wife are sitting down at the table and it comes back up, right? And it's all in just a, hey, remember when? That you know, oh, I promised to. It's the intent here. I'm not going to use it up. I'm not going to bring it back up and use it against you and throw it back in your face. So sometimes I think we have the notion with this kind of talk, we're like, I can't at all. We can't like in a healthy, sanctifying manner even talk about it. No, that's not the sense of the text here. Does that make sense? Back over here. Let's work our way that way, Rachel.
What if I choose not to be offended?
Yeah, very good. So if you choose not to be offended, okay, yeah. So this is where, Michael, could because you actually raised another thing that came to mind here. If the person does not forgive. So I'm going to make sure I address that before we move on. So if I move off from Rachel to something else, someone remind me of that point. All right, so if you choose not to be offended, this is where many would say love is covering. Right, like in your heart and mind, you're like, it's not causing a wedge between us. And everyone's different there, right? The sensitivities of some are greater than others, and that's not a slam on any level or degree of sensitivity, okay? So let's just say Michael then is coming to me and he is repenting, right? There is an internal contrition and an external confession, and I'm over here, not Ursula, having a spirit and a readiness of forgiveness. And he comes to me and he says, I'm sorry, I whacked your car door, right? And I'm going to say, I don't care. We're not good. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. Where, again, the offended actually is not going to perform their biblical responsibility in dismissing or promising to dismiss this weight that has broken the relationship. The offended actually is good with going forward with what? An unmended relationship. So what do you do? Well, let's just say Michael doesn't have to get up here. I'm Michael, right? I'm the offender, and I have then requested that this take place, and the other part of the offended doesn't take it. Before God, though, he has fulfilled his biblical responsibility. By God's grace through his Spirit, God is then going to take the weight of the burden of that broken relationship by way of that offender's sin. And God's going to dismiss that weight off of you. Now, it's a different weight, but naturally the weight's back on this person now. While the mess isn't cleaned up in a restorative way, the original repentant offender does have the weight of his sin, which caused damage, off of his life. Even if the offender doesn't take it, dismiss it rather. All right, Claire, and then we'll go to I think Sarah and Kyle. Good.
What if the person, like, what do you do with that? Like,
yeah, this goes back to the original in a church context or not a church context. Not.
It's hard. Yeah.
Yep. See, I hate to give you that answer, but that is a pretty clear cut and dry. Then you begin the Matthew 18 process. Yep. You dig deeper. You go to the root issues. Sarah, then Kyle. Yeah, I think we've already dealt with the Matthew 18 steps of process. Yeah, and now we're sped up to really it's a repentance of forgiveness, and I think it's helpful to keep at least these five steps in mind. Yeah, and if there's, we can come back to that if there's further clarity. Go ahead, Kyle. Well, I mean, it's not totally off limits, but I mean, yeah, no, I mean that is the goal is to get into restoration. I mean, I think Lauren laid out in week one kind of the scope and sequence of this 10-week, 9-week class. But let's just you personally at home, right? You and Jody, right? You offend Jody. Is that all right, Jody? I'll keep it surface. you offend Jody, and then you go to Jody and you request forgiveness. Jody grants that promise of forgiveness, but things might change, right? So it might be the let's keep you, not you, but no, broadly in general, something that does happen more often in homes is let's put some security on your computer, right? There is an element of trust that will need to be formed, and we'll look at that more going forward, especially when we get to Luke 17, all right? But yes, we do plan on turning the corner into number 5 here next week. Go ahead. Yeah, and so I think just to make sure we drive home this nail, and that is, if you, just even in life, damage isn't always easily erased. Sin has consequences. So reconciliation can still be there without a removal of the damage that has occurred. And we will look at biblical texts next week for that, as far as support for that. Go back here, Zach, and then back up to Ted. No, it's not a cliffhanger, Kyle. Go ahead, sorry, Zach. Yeah, this is a kind of a similar what we've tried to dip our toes in a bit, and that is there's an element of love covers, right? Without a repentant person, if the offended, Rachel was kind of intimating towards it. You know, there's a level of love can cover. Love overlooks these offenses in my life. And again, we can start throwing out illustrations, and somewhere someone's going to have a, well, yeah, you're being ridiculous there. And I'm like, well, everyone's different. Like, you're saying I'm being ridiculous with this illustration. This person's going to say, well, you're being ridiculous with that illustration. Does that make sense? Everyone has a line of where it crosses over, whereby they feel like, no, this needs to be dealt with. And so that is back to where we opened with, and that is absorbing the mind of God. How is God's Spirit leading? Can you not forget this? Is this severing your relationship? You need to deal with it. Absolutely, you need to deal with it. We got 2 minutes left. Who has not asked a question yet that I haven't? Ted. That's right. Good, Caitlin. That's right. I 200% agree with that. And that seeking to honor God by following His word. As best as we know how, by God's grace, through the Spirit, if both parties are entering that, God will bless. It might not always be immediately visible, but God will bless because He's being honored by both parties. So, all right, now, we are out of time. I know this is perhaps a sticky, it is. I mean, it's a tough topic, especially dependent on, you know, past emotional issues with family is huge. I know everyone's got something they can bring to the table here. And so hopefully we have not dealt with it lightly. It's just simply scratching the surface on this issue. We're still going to be talking about it in the next couple weeks. But again, as we started, figure out which one are you. You're going to walk out of here with, I still have more questions. Well, you're going to always have questions that necessarily won't always be answered. And that's kind of the Christian life to a degree. That's not to say that God's word doesn't provide some, and quite frankly, really all the help that we need. It is sufficient to live out our Christian life, trusting in Him, walking in the Spirit, seeking to honor Him and love others. Right? Let me pray this out. Father God, thank You for Your grace and this time just to be able to hear from You, to submit our hearts and our minds into Your hands. Even as Caitlin mentioned, ultimately, You're in charge, God, and help us to know that daily. Help us to trust You daily with all things in life, and even when it's things that hurt. And Father, these are the things especially that we need to submit to You. Father, thank You for our church family, and that we can come together in a spirit of unity and to hear from You through Your word and to practice these things as we go forth this week by Your grace. In Your Son's name, we pray these things. Amen.